Right. So that means some of the older ones we're going to be sore tomorrow. So we don't want to overdo it. Matthew 18. I'll read the first 10 verses. It says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this child, this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever or whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Okay, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray you'd help us to know what we should say and do. And we're living in a day of hypersensitivity. And Lord, I do pray you'd give us wisdom. Help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us to know the right words. God, please give us the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit. And Lord, we pray that the right response will occur. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now pick up verse 7 again. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now, with that thought there, people nowadays, Christians nowadays, have become very cowardly with their words. They don't want to speak up at all. They don't want to say anything to anybody, and they're afraid to offend somebody. And we're living in a day and age of hypersensitivity. People are hypersensitive. You can offend somebody without even trying to. The more the world gets together, the less truth can be promoted. Amen. And of course, that is the devil's desire. And the more world gets together, the more man thinks highly of himself. Can you imagine that man says he is the measure of all things, but he came from a monkey? So the measure of all things is a monkey. You know, that's if they're right. It's crazy nowadays. Of course, the next step, according to the evolutionists, is they're going to exalt themselves to godhood. And that began back in Genesis 3. Wasn't that was the motive of Eve, that she was going to be like God? Humanism. But we're in living in a day and age of hypersensitivity, and of course, Matthew 24 shows that that is a good sign. Because it shows we're getting closer and closer to the coming of Christ. Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples asked Jesus about signs of his coming and of the end of the world. Well, one sign is in verse 10 where it says, Many shall be offended. Many people shall be offended. Now, that word, what is your obligation, what is my obligation as far as offending people? Do we walk around purposely trying to see chips on people's shoulder and go right up to it and knock it off? that is kind of fun to do at times, depending on the attitude of the person. You know, if they are sincerely trying to seek the truth, okay, then we want to be gentle with them. But if they're a proud old cuss, knocked a chip off their shoulder. In fact, put a couple chips on there for them, because they're going to dig it up. And so what is our idea of offending somebody? In the Bible, in 1 Samuel 25, verse 31, Abigail came up to David, and this is the first time the word offend shows up, or offense. And she equates it with the word grief. When you offend somebody, you're causing them grief. And of course, nowadays, you can sue for your emotional disturbances. And it's just getting nuttier all the time. If you look up the old 1828 dictionary for the word offend or offense, you have many multiple definitions, as many English words do, especially if you either look at it as a verb or a noun. Of course, the English language is very precise, very technical. And a person needs to understand our language. A lot of times, if you say, I've been born again, that means different things to different people. Ask a Catholic if he's been born again. A lot of them believe, well, yeah, I got born again when I got baptized as an infant. Mormons think they got born again. Somebody asked Senior George Bush years ago if he's been a born again, and he said, yeah, I've been born again. But what he was thinking was when he came out of the casket as the skull and bones. They call that a new birth. And so definition of terms, the one who defines the terms wins the argument. And that, thank God, that's why we got us a little King James Bible, because that keeps our terms as far as the strength of them goes, but yet we got to find out the Bible definition of words. People read James 2, verse 3 about somebody wearing gay apparel. They have a whole different take on that today. That's the only time the word gay shows up in the Bible, and isn't it interesting it shows up in James, a book about future events, the last days. And so you're going to discover that language dies. And so what the devil will do is he'll take words and pervert their definitions so that when people read the Bible and then read about Balaam and his ass, people get snickering in church because they're thinking about something else. Isn't it unique that people call going to the bathroom, going to the John? Why do they pick the Apostle John's name to depict that event? John is a portrayal of the church, the bride of Christ. And you can go on and on about these words and even get into the vulgar words, and you're going to find out what they're doing. They are trying to pervert our words, the words of the Bible. The word damn is often just runs off people's mouths. And that is a holy word in the Bible, and it's about somebody going to hell. Interesting, Dieter and Neil and I were standing around at the ballpark, and there's one guy who claims to be a Christian. He walked over to us, and he said, I guess now wouldn't be a good time to cuss. And I said, well, don't forget there's a tape recorder on you every moment of every day. And we gave him a little education on, he says, so I can't say GD about this. I said, well, you're just praying is what you're doing. You're asking God to curse something. But words mean things. Now, as far as the word offend, what is our duty as far as offensive behavior or offensive words? Should we be very, very cautious what we say to certain people? I'd say at times, yes, but at times when the Lord says you to speak out for him, speak out for him. Don't be afraid of anything. Christian needs to be no more cautious about being an offense to his God than anything. Christians nowadays, they don't want to say anything about anything because they've become silent. They've become yellow. They won't speak up for Christ. Well, that offended me. You know, people say, well, that offended me. Get a life. Down in Florida, they had some Baptist preacher who prayed before the Florida Senate. And as soon as he gets done, a Republican by the name of James King. Can you imagine a guy named that name, James King? Gets up and apologizes for what the Baptist preacher prayed. So what did he pray? Did he cuss in the prayer? Did he say something vulgar in the prayer? No, in the 536 word prayer, he said the name. Can you imagine the dastardly thing that he said? The name Jesus 2 times. Oh, isn't that a horrible offense? I mean, all the Muslims that listened probably were greatly offended. Well, tell them to take their bomb and go back home. If they don't like it, Muslim religion has no Zippo constitutional rights in this country if you read the Constitution in the light of its origination. That was designed for a Christian nation. And that's why we have the liberties we have in our country. In another Muslim in the Sudan, a woman was arrested because she didn't have a scarf on her head. And she received 40 lashes because it violated Muslim laws. Now, isn't that wonderful freedom that they have in those countries? Faith and freedom go hand in hand. You can tell a lot about a nation by the faith that they have. The reason why we have the liberties we have in our country is because of this book, and because Christianity had a major influence in the beginning of this nation. It's a fascinating history that we have in our country, and I may park on that next Sunday, you know, for the 4th of July, show you some of the great heritage that we have, and we are not to sell out our heritage. Amen. So what do we do with the idea of being offensive? Look, if you would, in Acts 24, verse 16, and also Philippians 1, verse 10. Now, your life can be much more simple if you only decide to try to please one person. If you try to please everybody, forget it. If you please this guy, this one's going to be upset with you. If you please this one's going to be mad at you. If you please this group over here, they're going to be mad at you. And no matter who you try to please, somebody's going to be upset with you. So if you just narrow it down to try to please God, then that'll make your life much more simple. Acts 24, verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. But the priority there is towards God. Philippians 1, verse 10. Philippians 1, verse 10. Paul wrote, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, it's interesting, at the beginning he says that you may approve things that are excellent, because you and I got to find out what makes God happy and what upsets him. We got to find out what he likes or dislikes. And if we jump on the side that he likes, then we won't be an offense to him. But if we don't know what his likes or dislikes are, then how can we know if we're an offense to him? The only way we're going to know God's likes or dislikes is read this book. That's the only way to figure it out. The first thought I want to give you this morning is, do not be an offense to God. Don't offend your God. If you are bold for the Lord Jesus Christ, people say, I don't like that, it offends me. Well, my God in heaven sure likes it. Now, maybe their religion is something to be ashamed of, and they want to keep it hidden secret. My God says that my beliefs are so wonderful, he wants everybody to get it. And so if I'm out there passing out tracts or preaching on the street corner, and some folks go along or come by in their cars or their truck, and they go thumbs up, thank God for that. And if somebody else comes by and they have a different flange eye up in the air, not their thumb, and if they don't like what's going on, well, thank God for that too. Just be a pain to them. Try to get their attention, because God wants them saved too, but if they don't like it right now, tough apples. A lot of times those people that express their viewpoint at that time, a lot of times are going to be the next one that's going to listen to you. The ones that go by and do nothing, they're the passive ones. They don't care. That's the worst crowd of the bunch. The ones that voice their beliefs, at least they're proud of something. So don't be an offense to God. Now, has anybody in the Bible been an offense to God? Well, remember in Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus sitting there around there with his disciples, and he told the disciples in Matthew 16, 21, I'm going to go into Jerusalem, I'm going to have a trial, I'm going to suffer many things of the scribes and Pharisees, I'm going to be killed by them, I'm going to rise from the dead the third day. And then Peter said, no, that ain't going to happen to you, Lord. No way, that ain't going to happen to you. And the Lord said, you're an offense to me. Get behind me, Satan. Peter offended Jesus Christ. Why? Because in essence, he was calling the Lord a liar. Right on the spot. Of course, if you'd have asked Peter right on the spot, are you calling him a liar? He would have said, no, I'm not calling him a liar. But in essence, that's what he was doing. But the thing about Peter is he would make a 180 that fast. He'd make a statement, and if he found out it was wrong, his pride didn't well up, defend his ignorant statement. He just did a 180 like that. And that's the way we ought to be. Don't offend your God. I mean, he's your creator. He's the one who put you down here. He's allowing you to live on his earth. He's allowing you to breathe his air. And you ought not to try to offend your God. Probably the greatest way you offend your God is you don't spend time in this book or you change the words of this book. Anybody that don't believe what God wrote in this Bible here, this old King James Bible, if they don't believe what God wrote in this thing, they might as well just take their finger, point up to heaven and say, you're a liar. Because that's what they're saying. And if you don't spend time in this book, you might as well point your finger up to heaven and say, you wasted your time writing a book because I care less about it. Because that's what your attitude is portraying towards your God. Don't offend your God. I mean, he has inspired a book. He has preserved this book, even though the vast majority of the world hates it. And the vast majority of Christians hate it. The Lord has kept that thing perfect. First thought is don't offend your God. The second thought is don't let God offend you. Psalms 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 6, and also in Luke 7, he said, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. You say, what do you mean about me getting offended by God? We all have been offended by our God. Why? Because of our lack of understanding, our stupidity. In John chapter 6, you remember that story? The Lord is talking about the discord of the bread. And then he says, you eat me, you get eternal life. He drinks my blood, gets eternal life. And then in verse 57, he tells you what he's talking about. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life, spiritual application. After he got done with that, the disciples were murmuring against him. And then he looked at his apostles and he said, does this offend you? And in John 6, verse 66, many of those disciples walked and left. Why? Jesus Christ offended them. He offended them. Why did he offend them? It's because of their lack of understanding. You go to a ball game, a basketball game, football game, baseball game. And if you've ever reffed games or umpired games, you will hear all sorts of ignorant statements coming from the stands. I mean, here's a person that's got pop bottle glasses sitting 300 feet from the play, and they can see it better than the umpire 10 feet away. And they don't even know the rules. They've never read the rules in their life, and they think they know more than a ref. And an umpire and a ref has to keep his mouth shut. If you want to discover what the Christian life is like, try being a referee or an umpire. You are going to get some of the greatest lessons of the Christian life. You're not supposed to smart off to the players. You can't smart off to the fans. You have to go by one final authority. Nobody's going to like what you say. You're not going to please either side. Man, a referee is an excellent illustration of the Christian life. But people just spout off these things and spout off these things showing their ignorance. And we do the same thing with our God. In Matthew 26, the Lord told his disciples right before the crucifixion, he said, "You're all going to be offended of me tonight. You're all taken off." And Peter said, "Not me." And wasn't he the one that denied our Lord three times that night? He's offended. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, when the Lord went back to Capernaum, it says that he could not heal many folks because of their unbelief, but he did heal a few. And it says, and the people there were offended because of Jesus Christ. They were offended by him. Now, the more you get in the Bible, you're going to find that the Bible is an offensive book. Okay, so the third thought I want to give you this morning is do not purposely try to offend people. Now, of course, that's coming from me. You know, on the radio, you know, I don't do it much anymore, but I used to play a lot of sound effects. You know, and I'd say, now, if you're an evolutionist, here's your uncle. I'm going to have a discourse with your uncle. And then I have a monkey in the background going, you know, going like this. And I said, that's your uncle. And a couple of times on the radio, I said, well, I want to talk to this pastor. He holds the New American Standard as the Word of God. And so I'd like to interview you, sir. Do you have anything to say? And then I'd have a donkey braying in the background. You know, some folks didn't like those things. And one time I was going to speak about the seven baptisms in the Bible. And I said, for you water dogs, I want you to feel good today. And so I had water flowing music in the background. So in case you want to get dunked, you know, and all those social. And, you know, those things are designed to get their attention. And it gets their attention. You're living in a day and age where you have to use absurd methods to get people's attention. You're dealing with people who have watched over 10,000 murders on television. And you're going to open a Bible and read to them? They're sitting there saying, door. Change the channel. The average American's attention span is 7 seconds or less. I mean, Christians in the 1800s, when you read some of those sermons they wrote back then, they just sat and listened by the hours. I'd have been sawing logs. But the idea is, do not purposely try to offend somebody, because Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, for his contentions are like the bars of a castle. You know, if you're going to witness to a Roman Catholic, you know, you just don't walk up and start slamming his church right in front of their face. Sure, you have to get them to doubt some things that they've been taught because you want to get them to Jesus Christ, but what you want to do is you want to get them to read a Bible, especially Romans. Funny, I knocked on the door in Rensselaer several years ago, and it was one of the professor's wives from St. Joe College. And one of the men was with me, and she gladly invited us into the house, and I'm sitting there thinking, she don't know who she's talking to. And we got talking, and she was talking about how she went to Rome, and she has a picture with her and the Pope, and I'm thinking of the Pope, the stinking jerk, you know, and all that stuff. The guy sold the chemicals to Adolf Hitler, this guy, this rascal. You know, I didn't say any of that. I didn't make fun of his fish hat. You know, I didn't say anything about his dress. I didn't, none of that stuff. I just, oh, that's nice. That's nice. And so then I just kind of off the cuff said, now you're a Roman Catholic, aren't you? Yeah, yeah. I said, Roman Christian, would that be fair to say? Oh, yes, yes. Now, she's not a diehard Catholic, because you couldn't say that to a diehard. So I said, Roman Christian, right? I said, oh, that's wonderful. I said, have you ever read the book of Romans? She said, what do you mean? I said, Romans. It was written to the saints in Rome. Have you ever read the book of Romans? It's only got 16 chapters. And I can see conviction just coming all over her face. I said, you ought to read that sometime. Now, at that time, I felt as far as I could take her. And I pray to God that she read the book of Romans and started her own personal reformation, as Martin Luther did when he understood Romans 1:17. You see, I didn't purposely offend her. I wanted to get her to Christ. See, so you don't purposely offend somebody. But yet, if something happens, for example, in Matthew 15, it depends on the crowd. Depends on the crowd. Generally speaking, to the common man, you want to be very patient, very meek, very slow with the common man. But if a guy's a religious leader, you got a little more liberty. You know, you got a little more liberty, you kind of smack him around, shall we say, with your 1611 King James Bible, depending upon the attitude that they portray. You want to make sure you check out their attitude and what attitude. If they're a prideful individual, take that old 1611 and just take some scripture and just lay it right in their face. In Matthew 15, the Lord and these guys are sitting down at a meal, Matthew 15, and one of these Pharisees piped up and said, "Your disciples have transgressed the law because they didn't wash their hands before they ate." Matthew 15, 2. Boy, I violated that time and time again growing up. When mom brought the meal out to the field, man, you got dirt and grease all your hand. That just adds to it. That's flavoring. But yet, we'd often try to rub off some of the grub, you know, try to get all the grease off. You can't get it all off. But then the Lord also said to this guy, after he said that, he said, "Why have you transgressed the scriptures?" In essence, you have violated the word of God by your stinking tradition. And then he just ignored it. At a meal, I bet you it caused the guy all sorts of ulcer problems. On the way after they left, Matthew 15, 12, the disciples said to Jesus, Matthew 15, 12, they said, let me see, I got to find my glasses now. What did he say? I probably not even write chapter if I could read it. There he is. "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" So you offended them. So what did the Lord do? Of course, he went back and he apologized. Nah, he said, he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both should fall in a ditch." Unusual reaction, isn't that? So the idea is the Bible shows us that, yes, there's times we ought to be very careful about our behavior, like in Romans 14, that we don't want to offend our brother, our weaker brother. There are certain things. And if your heart is sincere and you want to please your God, the Lord will point out when you should do what. Okay, the next thought I want to give you, but don't hesitate to offend somebody with the truth. Third thought, do not purposely offend somebody, but don't hesitate to open up your mouth, even though it may be offensive to somebody. Why? Because Galatians 5, verse 11 talks about the offense of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ, the death that he died, is offensive. And if you're going to tell somebody about the cross of Jesus Christ and about the death of our Savior on Calvary and his resurrection, and you're going to tell them that that is their ticket to heaven, in essence, you're saying to them that everything that they have tried to do from point one to now has been totally worthless for their salvation. And it has. It has. And that's offensive to people. Not only is that offensive, but the Bible itself is offensive to people. If you're in Matthew, back up to Matthew 13, verse 21. The more Bible that you read, the more you're going to discover that you have to change your thinking. Matthew 13, 21, it says, "Yet hath he no root himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended." Offended by the word of God. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible is even called a rock of offense, 1 Peter 2. And it's what people stumble over. 1 Peter 2, verse 8. This is a quotation coming out of Isaiah. 1 Peter 2, verse 8, it says, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." The Bible has got some of the most offensive verses, and that's why people don't read this book. Sin keeps a man from the Bible, or the Bible keeps a man from sin. And a person has to realize that the greatest tool of Satan to use to deceive people is the Bible. That's his greatest tool. Why? Because man is inherently religious. He has a void inside here, knowing that he's going to try to fill this void. And they try to fill it with religion. But this book is anti-religious, because the only religion this book has established is Judaism. That's the only one. Christianity per se is not a religion. This book speaks against the religions of man, attacks it, openly makes fun of it. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah's making fun of it, laughing about it. Can you imagine in 1 Kings 18, you got all these guys going tic-tac-toe, three in a row, and now they're doing all these things, and Elisha's over there laughing at them, poking fun at them. Say, hey, fella, you missed the base. You got to go back and do that again. You missed one, you know, just laughing, enjoying himself. People say, that's ridiculous. But when the Lord asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they said, some say you're like Elias. So he evidently said some things. And sometimes you got to do that just to get people's attention, to get them to think. So we don't want to hesitate in our witness for Christ. We don't want to purposely just let somebody have it. Most of our witness is going to be a very gentle thing in most cases. But there are times the Lord wants us to really lay it down low on somebody. Now, he portrays this in detail in John 3 and John 4, if you study that sometime. John 3, you'll see the Lord is rather impatient with Nicodemus, a ruler, a religious ruler. In John 4, you'll see he's very patient with the woman at the well. Very patient with her. Now, both of those people eventually got right. But boy, did he have different techniques between them. So don't hesitate to witness for Jesus Christ, even though you may feel that it's going to offend somebody. Don't let that hold you up. I mean, if you're going to hesitate your witness for Christ, you might as well just not even be around. What good are you? The Lord wants us to be a mouthpiece for him. Like John the Baptist said, I am a voice. And the Lord wants you and I to speak his words. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. So that's how we should be. So if our motive is to sincerely please our God, we want to win souls to Christ. And so we don't want to purposely offend somebody, but yet we don't want to hesitate in our witness for Christ and realize that when we do witness for Christ, it is going to offend somebody. What do you do about it? Well, if the Lord wants you to explain it further to them so that they understand, do it. If the Lord says, forget it, let them figure it out themselves, then obey that. If you're trying to sincerely please your God and trying not to be offensive to your God, God will let you know what to do. He'll guide you and direct you in those things. But the last thought I want to give you is, you better be ready, you better prepare yourself, because there's going to be a day that when you witness for Christ, you will be charged with an offense, a crime, when you offend somebody else. That's where it's heading. Now, this is already prophesied in the Bible. Look at Isaiah 29. Any nation, when the nation starts falling apart, people madly in love with themselves. And so when you say anything against their belief system, they're going to get all bent out of shape. They're going to call the cops on you. Then the cop's going to drag you in jail or in a court. And then they're going to charge you with a hate crime. We learn from history that men seldom learn from history. And can you imagine that's where it's heading in this country? That's where it's heading. Now, Isaiah 29, verse 18, you have a paragraph mark in the King James Bible. So that sets forth our context. And when you read Isaiah 29, 18, you'll see that it starts off, and in that day. Now, if you've been a Bible student for a while, you pretty well know what day he's talking about. The biggest day on God's calendar. I mean, the biggest day on God's calendar for him is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The biggest day on the calendar for us, man, is Calvary, because that's when we get in. But once you get in, you ought to make that next day, the second coming of Christ, a big day in your calendar, because that's when your Savior is glorified, gets all the glory he deserves. And when you read through this Bible, that is the most important doctrine, the second coming of Christ. So if you read that, and it says, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Now, boy, if you can't pick that up, there's the second coming. Now, here he is. If you're sitting in the second coming, verse 18 and 19, verse 20 is going to be a flashback. He's going to look back at something. Verse 20, he says, for the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Did you pick up on that? An offender, a lawbreaker, because of a unique special word. That says a word. Now you're going to see this portrayed in the Bible. There's a man down in either Arkansas or Alabama, put a sign out in front yard, said the courts are a joke. Yeah. What happened? Some hypersensitive little judgy-wudgy downtown got all bent out of shape, fluttered his skirt a little bit, called the cops, and then he went over there and arrested this man and threw him in jail. Made him apologize in court for saying the courts are a joke. That's in this country. Now, granted, you can't go to Iraq and stand on a street corner and say, Muhammad is a pedophile. You can't say that. They would probably kill you right on the spot. But that's what he was. Okay, but in this country, we're supposed to have free speech, right? Well, we're losing it. In Luke chapter 4, this is illustrated. Luke chapter 4, if you run down through that, verse 16, if you pick it up there, the Lord Jesus is in a synagogue. He opens a book of Isaiah. He happens to open Isaiah chapter 61. That's where he's at. He reads verse 1 and half of verse 2 and stops. And of course, we know why he did. He closes the Bible that he has, and it says, this day this scripture is fulfilled, the first coming of Christ. And verse 23, it says, they marveled at his gracious words. I'm sorry, verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceed out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And they're just sitting there, oh, it's so wonderful, his gracious words, what he's saying, oh, so wonderful. And of course, when you read that, you think it's going to have a happy ending. And if you keep reading, get down to about 29, something happens between those verses. Something happens. And you know what? He didn't even say the magical word. I mean, the magical word for these people was the word Gentiles. He didn't even say the word. And all he did was he gave two illustrations about two Gentiles. And it made those Jews so hopping mad. Verse 28, they were filled with wrath. Verse 29, they want to throw him over a cliff. What kind of people get all bent out of shape about one special word? Oh, could that happen in America? In Acts chapter 22, you'll find this entire event in action. Acts 22. In this story, the Apostle Paul is speaking in Hebrew because he is dealing with the Sanhedrin. So he's dealing with the Jews, so he is speaking in their mother tongue in the Hebrew language. And he has given his testimony, and he's given Hebrew history. And oh, they, you know, Judah, Ben, and all these guys, they're enjoying it. You know, they're, you know, beating anything. Amen, amen, all that stuff. And all of a sudden, he gets to verse 21. He said unto me, depart, and I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Uh-oh. And notice the next verse. And they gave him audience unto this word. A magical word. Set him off. It set him off. Now, certain groups of people have certain words that just set them off, magical words. And, of course, you know, you can discover the magical words and then watch. One guy, I had done an interview on a radio broadcast for 3 hours. Actually, it was a three-hour broadcast. I think I talked maybe 40 minutes out of the 3 hours, you know, with all the commercials and all this stuff. But he was telling me that he was in one event, and he told his men, he said, watch this. I'm going to try to get the news reporter to say the magical word, communism. He said that was the magical word. He was going to try to get her to say it. And so he was talking on, and then he said the magical word. He said communism, and as soon as he said communism, they said, turn the cameras off. We're not ready for that. And he goes to the news reporter. He said, can you say the C word? Please say that for me. I ain't saying that word. No, come on, go ahead and say it. And all his men were laughing, enjoying. They're thinking, what are they laughing about? They wouldn't say the magical word, communism. You see, everybody's been told communism is dead. It ain't dead. Why did the walls, you know, come down between East Germany and West Germany? Did East Germany change? No. West Germany changed. They have come a little bit over, but our side did most of the changes. Now, where's it heading in this country? Well, our beloved senator, Senator Lugar, our beloved senator, and several others have voted to make certain that if you quote Bible passages to a sodomite, you will be charged with a hate crime. That's where it's heading in this country. The sodomites are running the show. And if you get around a bunch of sodomites, you know, I would suggest, you know, take an electrical cord, you know, two male outlets, electric cords, show them how they can't get light when they got two male outlets. I mean, hey, just illustration. And just tell them you were born that way. I was born straight. I'm sorry if you were born crooked. I mean, they're the ones who use their words. Yeah. If you're wise as a serpent, harmless and dove, you can know how to say what you need to be said. We still have freedom of speech. Some. And you better exercise it while you got it. Because if you don't exercise your rights now, you're going to lose them. And you'll be sorry if you don't exercise them while you can. Isn't it a shame? Ain't we humans weird where we really appreciate something after it's gone? Why don't we appreciate it while we have it? Appreciate it while we have it. And what do we have? We have us a perfect Bible right here that is without error. And we have in our country the opportunity to make known this Bible to anybody. And we have been given that right. And it is our duty to fulfill it. And if those words offend somebody, if the Lord wants you to try to do something about it, okay, then do something about it. If the Lord says, just let my words speak, let them speak. They're masterful. And the more time you spend in this blessed book, you're going to be in awe of this book and the awe of the God that wrote this book. And the more in awe of this God and this book, the more excited you get about it, the more you got to say something to somebody. But in the process of saying something to somebody, they're going to get upset about it. Tough apples. They got upset with our Lord and Savior. Just be true to the Lord until the day he comes. And be faithful to his task. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your task. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to make your words known. You came so that you might preach the word. You came, you said that you might bear witness to the truth. You came that you might seek and to save that which was lost. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk in your steps in that realm. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful students of your words. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. The altar's open if you need it. Pianos plays. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, of course, the Bible will show you how you can know for sure. Of course, we like to make that known to folks. You say, what happens if they start charging people with those crimes? You ought to obey God rather than men. You say, that's an unconstitutional law. Of course it is, and it can be challenged. The words of God. The psalmist said, I am in awe of thy word. Boy, it's a blessed book. Blessed book. Lord Jesus, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful students of your words. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be diligent about your words. I pray that you'd help us to have wisdom. And when we do witness for Christ, I pray, Lord, that you give us the right word at the right time, with the right spirit, to the right person. And God, we pray for the right response, that people would listen to your words. In Jesus' name, amen.